نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Inshallah, we're going to begin a series of workshops with our brother Jamaluddin Zarabozo, who many of you know as the editor, publisher of El Bashir magazine, which is a very informative magazine devoted to Islamic studies. And he's done much work in the areas of hadith, studies of hadith. He's conducted many of these types of workshops and lectures around the country, and many of us have benefited by them. So inshallah, we're going to begin, and he's going to try to conduct, a workshop style. It's not per se a lecture, and then afterwards questions and answers as we've had up to now, but more so, as much as possible, the interaction during the workshop throughout it. We're scheduled to start now, and we should end. We're a bit behind time. We should finish at 3:45, inshallah ta'ala. And with that, our brother Jamaluddin Zarabozo.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Wa ba'd. That was quick. Inshallah, as the brother mentioned, this is actually supposed to be a workshop type atmosphere. I guess a break from the regular lectures that we've been having so far. And the topic also is related to Sunnah and Hadith of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Well, because some of you have heard these lectures before, in fact many of you have heard these lectures or part of these lectures before, or at least heard my lectures on hadith before, I'm going to try to discuss perhaps some topics that are not necessarily always discussed when discussing hadith, because they are more of an usul fiqh type discussion. Well, inshallah I'm going to do that to try to clear up some points that some people might be confused about. Well, as the brother mentioned also, inshallah, I'm going to try to make it a workshop type atmosphere. And so therefore I guess I'm going to move out if Salim is ready. I move very quickly when giving lectures, so you have to be very... I'm going to move out towards the crowd, inshallah. Towards the masses. Inshallah, when I need you to, I will. In particular, I'm going to have to ask you that when you speak, to please speak loud so everyone can hear you, because I don't want to have to repeat what it is you have said. Well, the first point I'd like to begin with, and this is also a point in which some misunderstanding or some confusion, and this is with respect to the definition of Sunnah. Like that will be our starting point, obviously. What is the definition of Sunnah? Quickly. Try to keep things moving, inshallah. Who can give me a definition of Sunnah? Okay, the brother said the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his sayings, his actions, and his tacit approval. Is that correct? Okay, according to me, it's incorrect. Everything that was revealed to the Prophet, that would include the Quran. So you're including the Quran under the definition of Sunnah. Let me see, by the way, that microphone has... Very loud. Okay.
What he said, what he did, and what he approved.
What he said, what he did, and what he approved. That's pretty much the same thing what you said, right? Okay. First of all, are we discussing this question from Hadith point of view, or Muhaddith point of view, or what? Your definition was from what point of view?
Hadith.
From Hadith point of view? Okay, then it's definitely wrong. I give you a chance, but the one thing that confuses people is there's three definitions for the word Sunnah. There's actually more than three, but for now, we'll confine ourselves to the three. One of those three is the definition the brother gave, and that's probably the most important. But that is not the definition from the scholars of Hadith point of view. Okay, first of all, Sunnah linguistically means what? Pardon me? A path or a way. Okay, linguistically. But when scholars use the term Sunnah, they have different meanings for it. A jurist, for example, and this is what confuses some people also sometimes. A jurist, a faqih, if he says Sunnah, what does he mean? If he says this action is Sunnah. Okay, now the jurists have a completely different meaning. It's closer to the linguistic meaning, or one aspect of the linguistic meaning. When a jurist says something is Sunnah, they mean that that action is not obligatory. It is between permissible and obligatory. It is Sunnah, or other terms that mean the same, pretty much, or mustahab, mandub, recommended, and so on. So when a jurist uses the word Sunnah, he is using he's using it in a different context. He's using it to mean something that is not obligatory. So if you say, for example, if you ask a scholar necessarily about some action, and he might say that action is the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he didn't answer the question very clearly. Because what does he mean by Sunnah in that case? You could ask him about the prayer five times a day and he could say that's the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ibn Mas'ud, one of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he used Sunnah talking about the congregational prayers. He said this is the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He didn't mean it to in the sense that it's not obligatory. Okay. The legal theorists, the usuliyin, the people who studied legal theory, their approach to the Sunnah, or their approach to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is they want to look at the Sunnah from the point of view of what is an authority in Islamic law. What is an authority in Islamic law? Okay, that's the, when you study usul al-fiqh, basically, it is a determination of what are the proofs in Islamic law and how they work and so on. So the usuliyin, or the legal theorist, they define the term Sunnah from the point of view of what is an authority in Islamic law. What would you say then is their definition of Sunnah? Is the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam a hujjah or a proof in Islamic law? Okay. Is his actions, I guess, are his actions, not an English class, so I don't know. Are his actions a proof in Islamic law?
Yes.
Are the things that he approved of a proof in Islamic law? Okay. That definition that the brother gave, this is the usuliyin, or the legal theorist definition of Sunnah. The actions and statements and tacit approvals of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. No, this is the Sunnah from a legal theorist point of view. Let's leave it at that. Okay? Now, from a muhaddith or a scholar of hadith point of view, what is the definition of Sunnah? Something between obligatory and permissible, that is the definition of the jurists, not of the scholars of hadith. So the scholars of hadith, they look at the Sunnah from what point of view? What do they consider the Sunnah? Okay, they are concerned with everything that has been narrated from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. everything that has been narrated from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the Sunnah, according to the scores of hadith, is the actions, the statements, the approvals, the tacit approvals of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and his features, his characteristics, whether natural or his behavior and so on. All of those form part of the Sunnah according to the scholars of hadith. So when we talk about the authority of the Sunnah, when we talk about it's obligatory to follow the Sunnah and so forth, which definition are we talking about? Pardon? When we talk about the authority of the Sunnah, when a speaker here says we have to follow the Sunnah, you're big enough, you don't have to raise your hand and just speak. I won't. Of the jurists? That it's something between obligatory and permissible? When I say it's obligatory upon you to follow the Sunnah and I bring you a quote from the Quran about the Sunnah, what definition am I talking about? The legal theorists. We're talking about the legal theorist definition. When we say it's obligatory to follow the Sunnah, we're talking about the legal theorist definition of Sunnah. No, the legal theorist, that it's his statements, actions, and tacit approvals. That's the legal theorist definition. Okay? So that's the definition of Sunnah that we're going to begin with now. Now, going to the Quran, and I think the brother Abdullah Farsi in his speech earlier today, I think he mentioned some of what I'm going to mention now, so please forgive me. Unfortunately nowadays you meet many people who do not believe in the authority of the Sunnah. They claim, for example, that we have to follow the Quran only. Or they claim that we follow the Quran, it's obligatory upon us to follow the Quran, and then we are free to follow the Sunnah or not. Notice there that they're mixing two definitions of Sunnah. If they mean Sunnah by the jurist point of view, they're correct, but there's some things in the Quran which are Sunnah from the jurist point of view. Am I confusing anybody yet? Good. Some people get confused because they hear the term Sunnah means something not obligatory. So they say, well, it's not actually obligatory upon us to follow the Sunnah. Now, this is wrong. It's not obligatory upon us to follow or to implement what the jurists call Sunnah, which is something between obligatory and permissible action. So it's very important that you don't get confused between the two. It is obligatory on all the Muslims to follow the Sunnah. It's obligatory to follow the Sunnah. We can prove that from the Quran. Okay. But there's some actions from the Sunnah and there's some things from the Quran also which are not obligatory. They are simply mustahab or this is the confusing part, what the jurists call Sunnah. Let's leave that point for now. For example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes talks about the prayer in the night. Or talks about recording some kind of business transactions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about recording them. Okay? Those actions come from the Quran, are pointed to in the Quran, but they are sunnah. In the sense that they are not obligatory. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed five times a day. When he made wudu, he did certain actions, certain order. Those actions are obligatory. They are from his sunnah, but they are obligatory. Okay? So, first point is, we must not get those two confused. Okay. Now, when we discuss with those people who don't believe in the authority of the sunnah, obviously we cannot give them hadith to prove the authority of the sunnah. You see the fallacy in that, or why that won't work? You tell them you have to follow the Sunnah because the Prophet said you have to follow the Sunnah. And they're saying, well, we don't have to follow what the Prophet said. So we have to prove to them from the Quran itself that it's obligatory to follow the Sunnah.
But the Quran itself is obligatory.
Yes, that's true. But they don't see that point.
But the Prophet was told
that. Yes.
God, we don't know.
Yes. No. Yes, exactly. That's true. that we accept, I mean, the Quran itself, you could, in loose, very loose terms, you could say that the Quran is a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He is narrating it us and telling us that this is what Allah said. Okay, but they don't understand that. They're at a different level, I guess. So we have to prove from the Quran itself the obligatory nature of following the Sunnah. What are some of the verses in the Quran that prove that it's obligatory to follow the Sunnah? First of all, how many verses in the Quran are there that prove the position of the Sunnah? More than 40 verses. Okay, let's start with one. Okay, I assume you all heard that, right? Yes, the verse in the Quran, وَمَا أَتَاكُمْ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا, that whatever the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gives you, you may take it, you must take it, and whatever he forbids you or keeps from you, you must abstain from. Is that a proof, by the way? Let me ask, by the way, the brothers from Houston, would you say that's a proof of the authority of the Sunnah? What would be your reply to that? Because I most recently did this same lecture in Houston, and there, mashallah, they were all there taking notes and taking everything down. My answer to that would be that this verse is revealed concerning what?
Wasn't it concerning the campaigns irrigating the land or something like that?
No, not that verse.
That's not that one. Okay, well, I don't know.
Yes, I'm listening. Okay, it's revealed concerning the spoils of war. So someone could argue that that's not a proof for the position of the Sunnah, because it's all it's saying is that whatever the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gives you of the spoils of war, you may take it. And what he doesn't give you, you cannot take from it. Any answer to that? Okay, there are many other verses, but what about that particular argument?
Universal nature and the similar does not mean that it relates to only this situation.
Okay.
It is just a sample of all situations.
Now, the wording of the verse, the important thing is that the wording of the verse general says whatever the Prophet gives you.
Yeah.
It is not specific. And the principle applied in interpreting the Quran, applying the Quran, is that the generality of the text takes precedence over the particular incident that it's related to. In other words, you could have a verse related about something in particular, but its ruling applies to that and to anything else if the wording is general. And this wording is general. It doesn't say what the Prophet gives you of the war booty you may take, but it says, وَمَا أَتَكُمْ وَمَا مَا means anything. Whatever the Prophet gives you or allows you, you may take, and whatever he doesn't allow you, you may not take. Now, good job,
Marshall. In, I think 36 verse, if they believe in exactly what you believe, then they are rightly guided.
Okay. This verse is, you could argue that this verse is just talking about we have to have the same beliefs as the Prophet Muhammad says it. Right? Doesn't say anything about doing the same actions. See, some of the people will say, okay, we believe in the belief in the angels and so on, but that doesn't mean we have to follow his footsteps.
How about when Allah says, "Aqimus Salah wa Atu Zakat," in Surah Al-Baqarah, and using that verse in Surah Al-Kahf, the meaning more or less is, whoever believe in the last day or something of this, not let him perform righteousness and do not associate any partners with and worship with Allah. That in order for us to perform any righteous deeds, that we have to use the Sunnah.
I don't think you could prove that from that. The most you could prove is that we have to A righteous deed is what is defined in the Quran or defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's over 40 verses, right? We got one so far.
The verse that says certainly in the Prophet Muhammad, you have an excellent example.
Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَكَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رُسُولَ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that you have in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the best example for those who look forward to Allah on the last day. This is clearly showing us that for us, if we're looking towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the last day, that we have the way to behave, we can look to see the behavior of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this verse is clear that way and that behavior is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. But there's other much stronger, much clearer verses. For example,
what about the ayat in the Quran that says that Allah sent down the Quran and gave the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the wisdom or the knowledge to explain it to them so that they may know?
There's many verses in the Quran which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the book, al-kitab, and al-hikmah, the wisdom, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed both. And another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even tells the Prophet's wives that they should recite, or in other words, they should go over what has been revealed of the hikmah. What's the meaning of hikmah here? The meaning of hikmah, according to the scholars from the time of the Sahaba, the meaning of hikmah is the sunnah. That is the other revelation that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in fact said that I have been given the Quran and something similar to it. And that thing similar to it is his sunnah. His sunnah was in fact a type of revelation. Okay? The sunnah is a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? That's an important point to keep in mind, that his sunnah is a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. In one verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُهَكِّمُكَ فِي مَا شَجْرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing, saying, nay, by your Lord, they are not true believers until they accept you, Prophet Muhammad, as the decider of their affairs between them. And they find no hardship. They find no hardship in their hearts concerning what you have decided. And they submit to you completely. This verse proves, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing in this verse, and this is the greatest swearing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes in the Quran. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ, nay by your Lord, they are not true believers until they accept the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and follow his way and accept his decisions. Another verse says, مَا كَانَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَاتٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمْ خِيَرَةٌ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is not becoming of a believing man or a believing woman that if Allah and His Messenger have decided anything, that they should have any say in the matter. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has gone far astray. And this verse was revealed, concerning a decision that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ made. It wasn't from the Quran. It was concerning a decision that the Prophet ﷺ made, that one of the Sahaba, and she delayed in accepting his decision. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described it in this way by saying that no believing woman or no believing man or believing woman, if Allah and His Messenger have decided anything. In other words, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided and saying if Allah and His Messenger decided something, then you have no say in the matter. You have to follow it. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهَ, that whoever obeys the Messenger has obeyed Allah. Whoever obeys the Messenger has obeyed Allah. For example,
أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول أولي الأمر منكم.
Okay.
فَإِذَا تَنَازَعْتُمْ something like that.
No.
فَرُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَى الرَّسُولِ. Not does not stop فَرُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ, but it says وَإِلَى الرَّسُولِ.
No.
It means we should go not only to Allah, Allah means the Quran, but also toward the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم.
No.
Then there are other verses that says فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَا الْقُرْآنَ فَاتَّبِعُوا. It says ثُمَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَا. Then it is our responsibility to explain to you. Similar verses in Surah Nahl, where it says we have sent you the Quran so that you may explain, so that you may explain to the people.
Yeah.
That explanation is not part of the Quran, it is part of the Prophet ﷺ sayings.
Okay, the verse that you mentioned, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي أَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ تَنَزَّعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. This verse says, oh, you will believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority among you. But the command for obedience, أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ أَطِيعُوا وَأَطَاعُوا, it is in front of Allah and in front of the Messenger only. In other words, you have to obey Allah completely and you have to obey the Messenger. And those in authority amongst you, it doesn't have the same verb in front of it. Meaning that obedience to those in authority among you is conditional upon their obeying Allah and His Messenger. In other words, that their command is in accord with what Allah and His Messenger have ordered. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, there's no obedience to the created if it involves disobedience to the Creator. And then the verse continues that if you differ about any matter, there's any difference of opinion, if you differ about any matter, then take that matter to Allah and His Messenger. What's the meaning of taking it to Allah? You're jumping ahead. What's the meaning of taking it to Allah?
Oh. Oh, no.
Taking it to the Book of Allah. And taking it to the Messenger. When he was alive, it means take it to the Messenger. And after he's dead, means take it to his Sunnah. So that's one of the many verses in the Quran that point to the importance of following the Sunnah. Well, I have some handouts. This first handout, there's not enough for everyone. So if you don't get one, it's his fault, not mine. I'm giving it to him. Just make sure you give some to the sisters. If your wife is here, she can distribute them. But just the first row here, in the first row. Good one. Now. So for الأول, يعني الأول for الأول. So we give it to the first row. Those of you in the back, you will learn next time. this handout, if you know some brothers are from the same area, you can just give them one and they can. Kamal doesn't deserve one for a number of reasons. Now on this handout, on the first side, on one side, doesn't say first or second side, on one side it is the definition of the Sunnah according to the different types of scholars that we discussed earlier. Now, I could have passed this out earlier, but as soon as you pass out a handout, everyone looks at the handout and they no longer listen to what you have to say. And on the other side, we mentioned a number of verses. We did not discuss where they're from exactly, what's the verse number and so forth. On the other side, I think there's about 20 verses. It's not all the verses again. There's about 20 verses related to the position of the Sunnah, or confirming the position of the Sunnah in Islam. Tayyib. Did you handle that fairly and justly, or? Okay, now that the position of the Sunnah, let's assume that we all agree, for the time being, that the position of the Sunnah has been confirmed as a source in Islamic law. Now comes the second question. With respect to the source of Islamic law, and they're usually stated as what? The source of Islamic law, usually, from especially since the time of Imam Shafi'i, they are basically stated as four. Quran, I'll get you started. Quran, Sunnah, good, alhamdulillah, you didn't miss that one. We just Ijma'
and Qiyas.
And Qiyas, okay. With respect to those four, would you say that it's a matter of priority, first comes the Quran and then the Sunnah and so on?
Or would you say it's the Quran and the Sunnah together maybe? And then Ijma and so forth. Or would you say even the Sunnah comes first and then the Quran? Okay, Quran comes first. Here comes the chalkboard. You have to pretend there's a chalkboard over here. Okay, we have three possibilities. The order of precedence. Either the Quran comes first and then the Sunnah. Or they are of equal status. Or the Sunnah comes first and then the Quran.
Quran cannot be understood without the Sunnah, and Sunnah cannot be understood without the Quran, so they go hand in hand.
Good point, but I disagree. Can, just a minute now, just a minute. Can the Sunnah be understood without the Quran?
No.
Really?
I mean, yes.
Don't let me influence your decision there. You got to be kidding, what? We'll discuss that too.
But Quran
are legislatively equal?
To properly understand the Quran, Sunnah is a must.
And to understand the Sunnah properly, Quran is a must. They both should not contradict each other.
Well, they will not contradict each other, but I don't think you need the Sunnah to understand. I mean, for the Sunnah, if you have all the Sunnah, you don't need the Quran to understand the Sunnah. But you do need the Sunnah to understand the Quran.
No, I don't agree with that.
Okay, that's fine. I'm not here to convince you, especially of a point that I'm going to refute anyway. Therefore, that's the argument of those people who say that the Sunnah takes precedence over the Quran. Because you can't understand the Quran without the Sunnah. If you have a book, for example, say you wrote a book like Al-Aqidah Tahawiyyah, the book of Aqidah or Creed by Imam Tahawi. And it's like 15 pages. And then you have this 500-page commentary. Okay? If you take that 500-page commentary and you take out the original work by Tahawi and you're still left with 490 pages, you don't need the original work. You'll be able to understand everything without the original work. Similarly, the Sunnah, if you have all the Sunnah, you don't actually need the Quran. But anyway, most scholars argue that the Quran comes first and then the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. What is their proof for that? Do they have any proof? So far, I haven't really heard any of the arguments usually given by the Usuliyin of why the Quran should come first. Okay, first of all, let's discuss this first point before we go on. Is it true that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply promised to preserve the Quran, only the Quran, without the Sunnah? Why not? Okay, but there's another verse which says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidun," that we have revealed the dhikr and we shall preserve it. Okay, we have revealed the dhikr and we shall preserve it. What's the meaning? Don't be looking at your handouts now. I haven't gotten there yet, especially not the backside, whatever the backside is. What's the meaning of the word dhikr in the Quran? No, I'm sorry. What's the meaning of the word dhikr as it's used here in the Quran? Okay, the dhikr sometimes refers to the Quran only. Sometimes it refers to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it can refer to both. Okay. And remember, as we said, both the Quran and sunnah are revelations from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And the Quran could not be understood without looking to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we'll bring out, I guess we'll go over that inshallah, some proof for that, that we have to look to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to understand the Quran. So when Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is going to preserve the Quran, and when Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is going to preserve this final religion from being distorted until the Day of Judgment, it means that He is going to preserve both the Quran and the Sunnah. And most likely the meaning of dhikr in this verse, إِنَّ نَحْنُ نَزَلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّ لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, that we have revealed the dhikr and we shall preserve it. The dhikr here refers to all the revelation that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received, which is both the Quran and Sunnah. Me? I'm sure. What I mean by that, okay, I'll remove that word and say the meaning of dhikr here is the Quran wa Sunnah. Okay? And even so both the Quran and the Sunnah have been preserved. There's no question that both the Quran and the Sunnah have been preserved. They've been preserved through different means. The preservation of the Quran was slightly different from the preservation of the Hadith. Both of them were preserved by human beings. Okay, for example, after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, when they combined the Quran together, when Abu Bakr asked Zayd to combine the Quran together and to preserve the Quran, it was done by human beings. In the same way, the Hadith was preserved by human beings. So both of them have been preserved. Now in this handout, now you have my permission now to look the handout. Since we don't have a chalkboard, we're going to have to do it this way. look at table 10-1. That's referring to chapter 10 of some book that many of you may never see in your lifetime. In the three columns, the first column, when it says Q is superior to S, what I mean by that is that the Quran takes precedence over the Sunnah. And this is the opinion of Imam al-Shatibi and many other scholars. It's not just Imam al-Shatibi, but for some reason, I don't remember when I was preparing this why I referred specifically to Imam al-Shatibi, but that's his opinion. The second opinion is that the Quran and the Sunnah are equivalent or equal from the point of view of authority. And that's the opinion that al-Albani holds. Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, and other scholars also. And the third column is that the Quran is inferior to the Sunnah from a legal theory point of view. Okay. In each category I give the arguments or the proofs that the people, for example Imam Shatibi, these are basically the arguments that he makes. Number one, the Quran is a miracle. Okay, the Quran is a miracle. Is the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, are his hadith considered a miracle? Well, we may consider it a miracle, but yes. But it is not considered, it was not, the Prophet ﷺ did not present his Sunnah to the kuffar, to the disbelievers, as a miracle, as he did with the Quran. And the Quran challenged him to produce something similar and so on. Okay, two, all of it is mutawatir. Or qat'i thubut. What we mean by that basically is that all of the Quran has been preserved in such a way that there's no doubt that it is correct, that it is the Quran that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ received. Okay. The third one, the three should be on the next line, sorry about that. The Quran is a type of ibadah when it is recited. In other words, when we cite the Quran, the mere recitation of the Quran is considered a type of ibadah, and there's a special ajr, special reward for reciting the Quran. Fourth is the Hadith of Mu'adh. And what is the Hadith of Mu'adh?
Mr. Gentleman,
yes.
and it was attributed to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, that how will you judge if you have a decision? And he said, supposedly, the Quran. And he said, if you don't...
I like the way he said, supposedly.
If you don't follow in the Quran, then in the Sunnah.
Yeah, it's the hadith, exactly. The hadith when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sending Mu'adh as a teacher and as a judge to Yemen and asked him, how will you judge? He said, I'll go by the book of Allah. And he says, if you don't find it there, he said, I will go by the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and so on. Okay, that's the hadith of Mu'adh. That's what's being referred to in number four. Again, these are the proofs that like Imam Shatibi and people like him give for the precedence of the Quran over the sunnah from usul al-fiqh point of view. The fourth one is the practice of Abu Bakr and Abu Bakr and Umar. What am I talking about there? I'm talking about some narrations that mentioned that during the time of Abu Bakr or Umar, that if they ever had to decide anything, they would look first to find it in the Quran. If they didn't find it, then they would go to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so on. That's what's being referred to there. And sixth is kind of when you read the usul al-fiqh or legal theory, you always get into these nice kind of interesting theoretical discussions. The Quran points to the authority of the Sunnah. In other words, the Sunnah would not be an authority without the Quran saying it is an authority. So therefore, the Sunnah is considered a branch of the Quran, furu', and obviously the root takes precedence over the branch. I love books on usul al-fiqh and this kind of discussion. Now, without going into the other categories, first of all, you should realize that like number one and number three have no relevance whatsoever to the question at hand. Just because the Quran is a miracle, that doesn't mean therefore it should come before the Sunnah as a hujjah, as a proof, as an authority. There's no relationship between something being a miracle and its role or its rank as a proof in Islamic law. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ did some things in his lifetime which were miracles other than the Quran. We don't say, okay, those sunnah that he did come before all other sunnah because they're miracles. Has no relevance whatsoever. Similarly, the fact that when you recite the Quran, it is a type of ibadah, again, has no relevance whatsoever whether or not the Quran should come first or the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. With respect to number four, the hadith of Mu'adh, what's the response to that? Since you said supposedly, he said. Okay, many scholars say that this hadith of Mu'adh is batil, or it is not a true hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are others like Ibn Kathir who say it is hasan. So if you follow those that say it is batil, then obviously you cannot use it as a proof. You cannot use a hadith which is not a hadith as a proof to establish a position in the Quran. Well, if we consider it hasan, and we also consider number five with it, during the time of Abu Bakr and Umar, those statements that I mentioned, they are statements kind of simplistic statements, that they used to go to the Quran first and used to go then after that to the Sunnah. Because we know from the time of Abu Bakr and Umar that you'll find a verse in the Quran that states something, but they would apply it according to how the Prophet ﷺ applied it. For example, the law about marrying two sisters at one time. The Quran mentions that it's illegal to marry two sisters at one time, right? It doesn't mention, and says whatever is beyond that is permissible. But the Prophet ﷺ said that it's also forbidden to marry a woman and her aunt at the same time. To be married to both of them at the same time. A woman and her aunt. Not just two sisters. Okay, during the time of Abu Bakr and Umar, it was forbidden to marry, obviously it was forbidden to marry two sisters, and it was obviously also forbidden to marry a woman and her aunt. Meaning they didn't just see that the Quran says you can't marry two sisters and whatever that else is permissible. But they applied it according to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. In other words, they took the two together. And so those narrations about them, by the way, which are not narrations from them, is not Abu Bakr saying, I go first by the Quran and then I look to the Sunnah and so forth. But these are rather simplistic narrations about how they judged during the time of Abu Bakr or Umar. And the sixth point doesn't really make any sense either, because also, as the brother mentioned, the whole basis of the Quran, that we believe in the Quran, is based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that he's saying it is the Quran and from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, what is the root, or what is the asal, and what is the furu', or the branch? You cannot say the Quran is the asal. You could also say that the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. Well, the only thing left is number two. All of it is mutawatir or qati' thubut. That is the only argument left so far, that all of it is mutawatir or qati' thubut. Well, this argument also can be answered.